As we come to the third Fear Not passage in the Christmas story, as Luke writes it in the New Testament, I want to invite you this morning on a journey from fear to faith, a journey that God wants to take every one of us on. Unfortunately, we've become more than familiar with the word fear this year. On my phone, I use the YouVersion Bible app. It's probably one of the most popular Bible apps in the world. And YouVersion has just come out with some statistics saying that the number of Bible searches this past year in 2020 on YouVersion is up by 80%. 80%. And that the number one most searched for and bookmarked verse in YouVersion this past year has been about, guess, fear. In fact, here it is. It's Isaiah 41:10, the most bookmarked searched for verse in 2020. So do not fear, for I am with you. Wow. It's like a word from the Lord to us. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God, and I will strengthen you and help you, and I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I bookmark a lot of verses in YouVersion, promises I feel like the Lord has given me, and maybe you'd want to add that one if you bookmark verses. That's a good one just to keep going back, just to say, don't be afraid. I'm with you. Don't be dismayed. I'm your God, and I'm going to strengthen you. In fact, between Christmas and New Year's, on our daily Central Moments devotionals that I do, I'm going to be that week going through some of the promises that I bookmark in YouVersion on my phone. Promises for me, I feel personally, about all, many of them for us together as a church family. This is a good one. Do not be afraid. It's a good one, especially for 2020, because it's been a hard year to manage emotions. This has been a big issue for us this year. There's been anxiety over circumstances out of our control. There's been the loneliness of prolonged isolation. There's been the heightened vulnerability to depression as a result this year. In fact, just in the last 2.5 weeks in our area, a middle school student and a high school student have committed suicide. And there, of course, has been the intensity of concerns over our country, anger over racial injustice, and grief over cities burning through violence and looting, and a presidential election on top of it that's still being contested to this day. And all of this has culminated in that big word, fear. Fear. Fear for our families, fear for our finances, fear for our futures. Or as Pastor John Huffman said, I'd like to commend to you what I think are the two biggest fears in life. One is the fear of living, dying, and two, the fear of living. So that about covers every base right there. And so this is where we meet some of our favorite characters in the Christmas story. It's the place of them being not just fearful, but terrified. Here's how Luke describes it. He's just talked about Jesus being born, placed in a manger. And then he says, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby. So we go from a stable and a manger, it's probably a cave and a manger. Now we go to the shepherd fields, where even to this day, shepherds still shepherd in the valleys around Bethlehem. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. In other words, they were at work. They were minding their own business. In verse 9, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. There it is, terrified. I looked up some of the other English translations of that word terrified in the New International Version. The New American Standard Bible says they were terribly frightened. And the English Standard Version said they were filled, not with the Holy Spirit, they were filled with great fear. And the traditional Old English King James Version, I love this one, they were sore afraid. I'll tell you, if you're sore anything, yeah, it's not pretty. And so the NIV that we're looking at, the New International Version today, they were what? Terrified. I don't know if you, You know, I've been fearful of some things this past. I've had moments trying to pastor a church that didn't meet for months on end and still not seeing half my congregation for months and months on end. And I fear a lot of things this year. But every one of us have had those moments in our lives where we've actually been terrified. For me, the last time that happened was 5 or 6 years ago. I was going to preach in a church in southern Idaho, and because of a lot of flight delays and everything, I ended up driving from Salt Lake City to southern Idaho in an undersized rental car in order to preach the next morning. And the higher I got, it had been raining, pouring rain in Salt Lake, and the higher I got, the colder the temperatures got. I didn't realize that the highway took me high up over an entire mountain range, and I had to pass a high mountain pass. It was raining, it was storming, and the winds were just buffeting my little car around, and ice and snow on the roads. It was midnight, I was all alone, it was dark. I could barely see where I was going, and I remember thinking to myself, if my windshield wipers stop working, I think I'm gonna die up here. And I couldn't stop because occasionally there were huge semi-trailer trucks barreling down the highway. I knew if I stopped, I'd probably get hit. I had no choice to get going. I just stayed focused. I couldn't even listen to the radio. I just stayed focused, and I kept praying, oh, Jesus. And what I felt was vulnerability and powerlessness. I mean, when you feel like your life depends on your windshield wipers working, that's vulnerability, I want to tell you. I don't know if you've ever been there. I felt helpless, I felt vulnerable, and I've never been so terrified driving in my life. That's more than just your run-of-the-mill generic fear. This is terrifying. It said the shepherds were terrified because they're minding their own business. They're at work, it's the middle of the night, all of a sudden the sky lights up and some guy starts talking to them up from up there somewhere. I mean, they would have felt helpless. They've never experienced anything like this. I mean, what on earth has happened to them? They were helpless, they were vulnerable, and they were terrified. And it's at this point that God starts them on this journey from fear to faith. He's gonna take them on a journey. And that's a journey that God has every one of us on right now. Some of our lives are just far too dominated by fear. And some of us live with terror all the time. This constant preoccupation with the worst thing that could happen to me and then dreading it. I mean, God has something else. I mean, that may be the starting point. What amazes me is God doesn't hit anybody over the head when they're afraid. Thank you, Pastor Steve, for unpacking the first fear not. When in the run-up to the Christmas story, the angel of the Lord says to Zechariah, do not be afraid. I mean, he doesn't hit him over the head just because he's afraid, but that's always the starting point then to move them to faith. When the angel said to Mary, thank you, Pastor Crystal, for unpacking that for us last week. Do not be afraid. It's not like a rebuke because we all start there. We all battle this, but God doesn't want us to keep us there. He wants us to go from fear to this place of faith. And so here's where the angels are going to do this with the shepherds. Because after saying they're terrified, the next verse, verse 10, do not be afraid, the angel said to these rather scared shepherds. I bring you good news that will cause great, and then he uses a word that's the antithesis of fear. That will cause you joy, great joy. And it's for all the people. And I'm letting you in on this. Because today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. And he is the Messiah, which was a consummation of everything they had longed for. Not all the worst they had dreaded might happen, but the Messiah was the consummation of all they had hoped for their security and welfare. And he's not only the Messiah, but the angel said he is the Messiah, comma, the Lord. God with us, the one who outmuscles evil and outmuscles everything else. Now, I happen to like superheroes, right? Superheroes. Our culture is full of superheroes these days. Savior is kind of a strange word to our culture, but we have a lot of superheroes. And, you know, they're the They're the ones who take on the bad, they're the good guys, take on the bad guys. You know, you've got Superman, Iron Man, you've got Spider-Man, you've got Wonder Woman, you've got the Hulk, you've got the Flash, you've got Ant-Man. I mean, I love these superheroes. But they say, you're getting more than a superhero. In the midst of your terror, in the midst of your fear, in fulfillment of your greatest longings, I am announcing, this angel said, a savior. A savior. You need somebody to save you. You need somebody not just to improve your life, not just to make you feel better. You need a savior. For evil to be broken and for the ultimate of all that we hope for justice and goodness and right in our world, we need a savior. Even to be saved from ourselves, God help us, save us from ourselves. And so you don't need to live in the dread of what might be, because here comes now into your world a savior. And with this, the angel sets them on this journey from fear to faith. And whenever in any realm of our spiritual life, God's moving us towards faith. I mean, fear may not be the starting point. Maybe a financial catastrophe is the starting point, or somebody's broken our heart. I don't know what the starting point, or a sickness. But whenever God moves us from some starting point to faith, he will always, first of all, reintroduce himself to us in some way. And he'll give us something to discover about himself. And then inevitably, because faith is dead without works, inevitably God will also ask us to do something. And every journey, including this one, the shepherds will take from fear to faith. First of all, they're going to discover something about God, and then they're going to do something in response. And this is just like how spiritual dynamics work in our life in every area. The shepherds live this out for us. First of all, what the shepherds discovered. The shepherds are going to discover that this Savior didn't come like some kind of hotshot superhero, but rather they were about to discover a Savior who really can understand our vulnerability and our helplessness. Yeah, you know, I was terrified crossing that mountain range in a little car, in a blinding snowstorm, because I was helpless. I felt vulnerable to whether those windshield wipers worked or not. I mean, that's what fear is. They're going to find that this Savior starts in the very condition that causes us to panic and be terrified, in the place of vulnerability. Why? Because he said, the angel says in verse 12, I'm going to give you a sign. This will be it. You're going to find the baby. You're going to find the Savior wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Or some versions would say wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Why do you wrap a newborn baby? Why do you swaddle a newborn baby? It's because when you get out of your mother's womb after 9 months, it's a big, cold, scary world out there. And you're so used to the warmth, and you're so used to the security and the protection, that you want to swaddle that little baby to give them security. Now, I promise you, I'm not going to talk about our first grandson every Sunday, but 3 weeks ago, yesterday, our first grandson was born. And I found, you know, my daughter actually has bought a swaddler for him. And here he is. We put a little blanket over the top of him to cover his head, just make him more secure. But he's got a swaddler under that. He's just wrapped snugly just to keep him. And he was 6 weeks premature, so especially he should still be in the womb, actually. And so this just keeps him secure. And the shocking, stunning thing to me is Jesus, the Savior of the world, the superhero to beat up evil and sin in ways we could never do it. He came that way. He came needing swaddling clothes. He came vulnerable and helpless so that he could meet us in our vulnerability and our helplessness. And I'll tell you, little Paxton James, he's a great little kid. I look at his picture every day. I kind of like being a grandfather now. But well, I want to tell you, he can't do much. You know, he can eat and poop, but that's it. Otherwise, he needs swaddling clothes and somebody doing something for him. He's totally helpless. And that's how God looks at us. We can consume and we can poop. We can sin. We can mess up. I'm sorry to be that graphic, but that's the way God looks at us. He said, I'm going to come to the world and I'm going to put my place, myself, in a place of complete vulnerability and helplessness, just like every person that I've come to save is vulnerable and helpless. And we get into this pressure, like we've got to have this self-made spirituality. I've got to get everything right. And we forget that the whole heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ is He's come to start with us being vulnerable and not condemn us, but to save us, to do something about it. And here's the other picture of Jesus' vulnerability 33 years later. It's not a baby in swaddling clothes. He's nearly naked here, and he's hanging on a cross. And people are passing by, and they're not comforting him. They're making fun of him and jeering. He's experiencing emotional pain. He's experiencing physical pain, hanging there. We get the word excruciating from the word crucifixion. And he is experiencing spiritual pain to the degree he cries out on that cross. He quotes Psalm 21:1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because he's taken our sin on himself. He continued to be in the place of vulnerability. He met us at our place of helplessness so that he could save us. And 3 days later, he blew out of the tomb they put him in after he died on that cross. And he said, I am here to save you. No wonder the angel said, I bring you great news that of a wonderful joy that'll be to all the people. Because this is Christianity 101, but at Christmas, I mean, let's just wonder at this one more time. Let's just be glad that God sent a Savior. And he didn't show up in the sky like Iron Man. He came at the heart of our own inability to please God and a heart of our own inability to do anything to make God love us more, make God love us less. He just came at the heart of our vulnerability to meet us where we are and then to lift us up. No wonder when the angel appeared to Joseph before Jesus was born in Matthew 1:21, he said, Mary will give birth to a son, and here's what you're to name him. You're going to give him the name Jesus. Why? Because he's going to save his people from their sins. Jesus is the Greek form of the Hebrew name Joshua. Joshua means God is our salvation, God saves. Every time you pray in the name of Jesus, you're saying, I pray in the name of the God who saves me, the God who saves me, the God who lifts me up. From our Revelation series, the quote that stuck with me most, and I gave you quite a few quotes in that series, it was this by Daryl Johnson. The greatest power in the universe is the weakness of sacrificial love. That's the greatest power in the universe. God outsmarted all the power structures of our world. He came as a vulnerable baby that needed, so vulnerable and helpless, he needed swaddling clothes. Only to 33 years later, hang on a cross, seemingly the victim of evil, but to break its power in the moment of the weakness of sacrificial love. There's nothing like the gospel of Jesus Christ. I know nothing more elegant, more beautiful, more wonderful, more hopeful for me. It's taken all the pressure off me to please God, to get everything right. I just, at the cross, in his vulnerability, he gave everything. So I'm not in a position to demand everything and to demand anything. I just receive what he's freely given. And I live in the hope and the saving work of the God who met me at the places where I'm most helpless and vulnerable, and he saves us. And to respond to that, Paul says in Romans 10, verse 9, if you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you just confess with your mouth, that's why sometimes at the end of a sermon, I'll ask you if you're giving your life to Jesus, just to wave your hand at me. Or once in a while, I'll say, would you, whoever brought you to church, would you just tell them what you did this morning when you gave your life to Jesus? It's so important to go public. It's so important just to confess with your mouth, Jesus is now the Lord of my life. The angel said to the shepherds, for to you is born the Messiah, the Lord. They specifically said, he is the Lord, and confess him as your Lord, and you believe in your heart that the cross wasn't the end of Jesus' life, but he rose from the dead. To say that everything he did in vulnerability on the cross was enough for him to save you and forgive your sin and come into your life. This is how you respond to a Savior. You declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You will be fixed up? No. you will be saved. There's no more holistic word in the world than you're going to be saved. So that's what they discovered. They discovered a God, first of all, who met them at the worst of their vulnerabilities and their helplessness, actually in a manger in swaddling clothes, only to later go to a cross. So then they had to do something. Remember we said the journey from faith to faith, from whatever your starting point is. God doesn't clobber us over the head over our starting points, but he does want us to leave those starting points and end up at the place of faith. And so, first of all, they discovered. God reveals himself in new ways to us. They discovered the Savior. And then they did something. And usually in our journey of faith, if we're going to grow spiritually, there's obedience. There's something God's going to ask us to do to act on our faith. And here's what the shepherds did, verse 17. After they'd been to the manger, they'd seen Jesus. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what he had been told, what they had been told about this child. What did they do? They spread the word. They began to tell everybody. And the next verse says, all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds had said to them. Speaking of confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. They went public immediately. Now, if you were writing this story, you wouldn't want this to happen because shepherds were considered lowlife and they were notorious for being liars to the degree they weren't even allowed to testify in courts of law at this time. So you wouldn't want to write a story if you're making this up, if this is just some kind of fairy tale. You wouldn't make a story where the first people to announce Jesus, the first human beings to announce that the Messiah has come, were a bunch of liars. But this is not a human made-up story. This is God appearing to the vulnerable and the helpless and the lowlife, and nobody's disqualified in his sight. And here he is, they are coming and they are spreading. So what happens? They discover a God who meets them right where they are, no matter who they are. And then they do something. They engage in Jesus' mission. And I've been thinking that, you know, a lot of times I focus on my uncertainty about the future much more than I focus on Jesus' mission. But here's what the Savior brings to us. A Savior can bring us purpose. The shepherds were beginning to live out the reality that this Savior that they found in a manger gave them purpose. Mark them with a mission. And it was not like someone lectured, like, you should go out and tell other people about Jesus. No, this was the overflow, like it ought to be in all of our lives when we meet the Savior. He gives them a mission. And, you know, Christmas may be not like some of us would like it, prefer it to be this year. And there's a lot of anxieties and, you know, we still have lockdowns and we have restrictions and we're afraid of who might infect us yet and all of these sorts of things. And, you know, ought to be careful and need to trust God. But I don't know, as I'm coming into 2020, I want to pay a lot more attention to my purpose for being here, if I'm still alive, than to my fears about what might come. Because we're marked for mission. You're here on purpose for a purpose, if you're breathing today. And so immediately we see the shepherds, after they discover this Savior, they're on a mission. What a gift God gives us when he gives us a mission and a purpose. And there was a researcher from Sweden who just recently did a study and asked like 65 people from different countries of the world what their greatest fear was. And you got a lot of the predictable. I'm afraid of losing my job. I'm afraid of, dying alone. You know, you got it. But what she was amazed was that 1 in 5 people responded, my greatest fear is that I end up living a life that has no purpose and no meaning. In fact, I just want to put a few quick quotes up. Like Anthony in New York City responded to that study by saying, my biggest fear is never taking a risk in an effort to find my true calling. Like I'll never find my calling because I lived too safely and I didn't take some risks. Rebecca from Stuttgart, Germany said, my greatest fear is to go through life living small but not realizing it until it's too late. Wow. Danielle from Sacramento said, my greatest fear would be missing out on my purpose here on earth. because I know I have a purpose. I'm not yet serving. Luciana from central Portugal said, my greatest fear is to live through life, go through life without leaving a positive mark. Ralph from New Brunswick said, my greatest fear is regretting all that I didn't do as I lay in my hospital bed as an elderly man. God help us not to experience that. Regretting all the things we didn't do. But here's what a Savior will do. He'll rescue you from yourself and from sin and from the devil and do for you what no human superhero could ever do for you. He will save you, and then he will mark you with a mission that consumes your passion in a way that your fears will never consume your passion. And he gives you the option to focus on your mission rather than focus on your fears. You don't need to live without purpose and a mission because you met a Savior. This is what the shepherds found. This is what they lived out. That's why Jesus, after he rose from the dead, just before he went, ascended into heaven until the day he comes back, he said, Matthew 28, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. Go and tell everyone. That's why we're giving a money way to support 195 missionaries. That's why you're volunteering in ministry. That's why you're trying to be godly moms and dads and husbands and wives. That's why you're that's why you're doing great work with excellence at your jobs, because you're on a mission. You're representing Jesus. You're communicating the life of Jesus everywhere you go. You're on a mission. We're in the job of making disciples, making followers of Jesus. This is the mission. And here's the icing on the cake. He said, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Hallelujah. What more can we say that he's with us? This is Emmanuel, God with us. And so on every spiritual journey towards faith, we discover something new about God, and then we act on it. This is what the shepherds experienced. They discovered God in vulnerability to relate to them right where they were, and then they were consumed with a mission. They weren't terrified anymore. They were consumed with a mission. And here's where God takes us. This is the journey from fear to faith. I'd like the worship team, if they would come up, please. This is a journey from fear to faith that God's got all of us on. One of the great missionaries who has written, after as well as serving many years as a missionary in Egypt, he's written a lot of very powerful, profound devotional materials that we still use nearly 100 years later. Name is Oswald Chambers. And Oswald Chambers wrote this one day. He said, the remarkable thing about fearing God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Why? Because he's your Savior. And he's consumed you with a mission. So the remarkable thing about fearing God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else. So there the choice is before us. So let's go to the number one bookmark Bible verse in the world this past week, Isaiah 41:10. I'd like to invite you to stand with